Our sermon text this morning is Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 12, through Deuteronomy 11, verse 1. That's Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 12, through Deuteronomy 11, verse 1. And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the commandments and statutes of the Lord, which I am commanding you today for your good? Behold, the Lord your God to the Lord your God belong heaven and the heaven of heavens, the earth with all that is in it. Yet the Lord set his heart in love on your fathers and chose their offspring after them, you above all peoples, as you are this day. Circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart and be no longer stubborn, for the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great and mighty and the awesome God, who is not partial and takes no bribe. He executes justice for the fatherless and the widow, and loves the sojourner, giving him clothing and food and clothing. Love the sojourner, therefore, for you were sojourners in the land of Egypt. You shall fear the Lord your God. You shall serve him and hold fast to him, and by his name you shall swear. He is your praise. He is your God, who has done for you these great and terrifying things that your eyes have seen. Your fathers went down to Egypt, 70 persons, and now the Lord your God has made you as numerous as the stars of heaven. You shall therefore love the Lord your God and keep his charge, his statutes, his rules, and his commandments always.
God, we gather today mindful that we stand before your word. You are a God who speaks to us. And you speak to us in your kindness that we might not be confused about what sort of God you are and how you mean for your people to live before you. We pray today, God, that we would set aside any preconceived notions about what you require of us, and listen attentively to a bit of direct instruction about what you expect, what you require of your people. For some of us, we will not want to hear, for we will not want to live in accord with what you require. Help such people to feel how dangerous that would be. Put within our hearts, even right now, a commitment that no matter what you require of us, we will submit, joyfully submit to your word, eagerly listening to your word, and then depending on you to work in us what you require. We are not sufficient. So help us to trust in you today. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Our text today addresses one of the most important issues for mankind. Knowing that there is a God, what does he want? What does God require? This text is directed to God's people, telling God's people what is required of them. And this question, of course, is important because everyone actually already seems to have an answer. Some people, their answer is, I don't really think there's a God, so there's nothing to be required here. Others will say, well, there's actually many gods. But for so many, especially in this part of the Bible Belt here of America, but maybe in America and broader, there's a recognition that there is, in fact, a God. Right? They look at creation, they see the sun, the moon, and the stars, and they say, this couldn't have all just happened by accident. They look at their life, they say, I couldn't just be here on my own. They look at wrong, and they know that there's a right way, and they're sure there's somebody's out there, somebody who is out there who's going to take all the wrong things and make them right one day. And they consider eternity, and they say, there's got to be something other than just these, you know, 70 years or so. There's got to be something more than this. But there's a general disagreement about what God actually wants. right? Some refuse to listen to others. You know, God wants whatever I think he wants. Others, you know, they're willing to maybe listen to a bit of what is suggested that God wants and just accept the parts that seem appealing to them. I think I would agree to do that part, maybe not that part. That seems too much. Some look at the religious. Well, I know people that practice religion, and what do they do? And they just think, well, if that was good enough for, you know, my relatives or my neighbors, then that's good enough for me. That's just what I do. That's just what we do. But I suggest to you that if you mean to worship the one true God, you should listen to the one true God about what he requires of us. And that it would actually be foolish to do otherwise. God has spoken on the issue of what he requires of his people. He is speaking here to his own people, and he is saying, these are the things I require of you. And so today, we want to answer this question. What does it mean, or what does God require of us? And really, honestly, it all boils down to the fact that it requires that you be his. You belong to him. Which honestly today means you should come to him through Jesus Christ. We'll get to the gospel in a little more detail later, but that you come to him, that you become his own person. And then having become his own person, that you live his way. And if I were just to summarize what's going on here, he wants total commitment. He wants you totally committed to him. To be his fully, body and soul. Internally, he wants your heart. Externally, he wants your life. That's what he's calling for. Remember, this is one of those hard truths I was encountering in my teenage years where I had grown up in church and I knew deep down inside God really wanted more than I wanted to give. And I tried to ignore that for many years until I couldn't. In God's kindness, we must all come to terms with the fact that God basically is asking more of us than we want to give. And it is that sin of thinking that we can withhold from God what he demands from us, for which we must confess and repent and trust in Jesus for the forgiveness of us saying, I will be Lord of me, thank you very much. And submit to the only one who truly is Lord, who demands to be treated as though he is Lord. Who does not make a small demand on your life, but demands every bit of your life. And so we see in this text really three summary areas in which the Lord speaks about what, I mean, but this is a short passage. And we have three sections in which the Lord basically says, I want everything. We see that in verses 12 and 13. We see it again in a summary statement in verse 20. And we see it again in chapter 11, verse 1. I'm just going to look at the first section, verses 12 and 13, because it begins with the very question that we began with, and now, O Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you? Right? If you want to know, what does the Lord require? Just keep reading. Five things are listed. Fear the Lord your God. Walk in all his ways. Love him. Serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and keep the commandments and statutes of the Lord, which I am commanding you today for your good. Those five things. We want to take a look at these. What does it mean to fear the Lord? Well, most essentially, it means that we both know who God is, who he is in his greatness, and the great things that he has done. To fear the Lord, you have to know who we're talking about. Right? And so the Lord invites us to know who he is. He reveals to us who he truly is. And then we see what we'd say in short is just an incredibly awesome God. And we respond with awe. Like, he's amazing and we are fully convinced that he is amazing. Right? We are in awe of this God. Right? And that's really what we've been considering in our book of Deuteronomy. When we live in the fear of the Lord, though, what we get, though, is a blessing of close fellowship with him. Remember how last week we talked about what we lose in our sin is a breaking of that close fellowship. What the Lord gives us, most importantly, is not stuff. What the Lord most importantly gives us is himself to be enjoyed, to be delighted in. And so what we get then, as we live in the fear, we're in awe of this God, but we get close fellowship with him. And that may first strike you as odd, because we've even seen some Bible verses that talk about this sort of thing. But when you see a holy God and you recognize that you are a sinful person, you may be afraid of him because you think you deserve punishment, which of course you do. But in God's kindness, he has made provision for sinners. And we'll just keep coming back to this in this text. God has made provision for you, sinner, and for me, a sinner. Hasn't he? So that me, as a sinner, who does deserve punishment from God, does not have to fear that punishment because God has made a provision for one who intercedes for me, one who laid down his life for me. His name is Jesus Christ. And so now that I'm his own person, God's very own adopted child, I don't have to fear that I would be near him. As a matter of fact, I can boldly approach the throne of grace in Jesus Christ, and I can, in fact, experience the joy of being close to him. And so there's a mark of those who are actually afraid of God, who don't want to be, who live in the fear of God, who don't want to be far from God. They actually want to be very close to God. I'm in awe of this God. He draws near to me in Christ, and I get to enjoy being near. And I just want to put in your mind that those who fear the Lord want to be near him. And this fear, again, flows from being in awe of him. I see how awesome he is, and he's here close to me, and he protects me. He watches over me. He provides for me. He saves me. I am so needy, and the Lord knows all those needs, and he's near to me, and he provides all I need. And there's a sweetness in knowing that this holy God has been brought near, and we want to be near him. The reason that I bring this up is because many people, they don't, well, maybe I should say one last thing. One of the things that I think marks those who love to be close to the Lord is the fear that that closeness would be broken in some way. Right? If I love the Lord being close to me, and I know he's protecting me, and I know he's providing the necessary things I need, then what I would be afraid of as one who loves the Lord and fears the Lord is that he would be far from me. And by the way, that plays into your holiness, doesn't it? If your sin would break the closeness of the Lord, then what you're afraid of is that you might sin in a way that breaks that closeness because you love the closeness. And what we have today is a society that is not afraid to lose any closeness to the Lord, and they sin with reckless abandon. They don't mind sinning at all, because they don't treasure closeness to the Lord. They're not interested in closeness with the Lord. And if sin puts the Lord further away, all the better. But let it not be so among us, brothers and sisters. May it not be so among us that we are fine to sin and fine with the consequences, meaning that the Lord is not as near as he could be. May we not be that sort of people. May we fear the Lord and love the closeness of the Lord and feel our dependence on the Lord and long that he might be near. And then, by his help, seek to put away sin that we might maintain that closeness. Well, I need to move through the other 4 points, and I need to move on to the rest of the sermon. So what's next? Fear him, walk in all his ways. What does this mean? Well, walking in his ways probably means walking as he commands. But honestly, and I'm going to try to flesh this out later in the sermon, but it also means walking as he walks. Walking in his ways would be like you emulate God. If God is like this, you should be like this. I'm going to show you later in this text that that is at least part of what it means to walk in his ways. Right? One who lives in the fear of God or in awe of God delights to emulate him. And by the way, we're just like that. If you've got a hero in sports, you want to play like that hero. If you have a hero in music, you want to be able to probably play again like that hero. If you delight in the Lord, you want to be like him. Love him. Of course, loving the Lord, that's the greatest commandment, isn't it? What's the greatest commandment? Love God with all your heart. On your to-do list of what God wants you to do, loving him has to be on top. And you might say, well, I love all kinds of things. I love this, I love that, I love this hobby, I love this sport, I love this, I love, the one you're supposed to love the most is the Lord. And here again, the command, what does the Lord require? He requires that you love him. Right? And as a matter of fact, loving him is prerequisite to keeping his commands. A lot of people think, well, the most important thing I need to do is just be good boy or girl. Just keep the commands. And I just want to remind you that if you're trying to keep the commands and you're not loving the Lord, you're going to have a really hard go of it. Now, Jesus taught us this in John 14:15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. How do you keep the commandments? Well, you first have to be a lover of him. If your heart doesn't love him, you love these things, but you're still trying to keep the commandments, you're going to have a hard go of it. Because if you love me, you'll be the sort of people who keep the commandments. If you don't love me, you're probably going to be, and you may experience this, the kind of person who doesn't do very well with the commandments. But your job is to not just dig down deep and try harder on being a commandment keeper. your call is to go to the Lord and pray that he might give you such a heart to see his glory and love him. To serve the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, right? Not to just serve the Lord with part of your life, the religious part of your life, the Sunday morning part of your life. To serve him with all your heart and with all your soul, right? Serving with your heart means your heart actually wants to be doing it. And again, for many, the commands of God are the kinds of things that they have no heart to do. I'm supposed to do this. What I want to do is that, but what I'm supposed to do is this, so I'm going to do this. And the Lord is saying, serve me with your heart, a heart that wants to. And again, we're going to get to this soon enough. Go to the Lord for such a heart. And then keep the commandments and statutes of the Lord, which I command you today for your good. And again, this is the part we're familiar with, that keep part. I know that. It just toughen up and start doing better. And again, I want you to see, I want us to all see, the internal part, the change inside of you. That's the most essential. Once by God's grace that begins to move in the direction it ought to, you'll find that the external follows. But we have here five things the Lord is saying I require of you, and so many of them are related to your heart and what's going on inside. And again, so many people that I help try to counsel as a pastor are completely ignoring the fact that their heart doesn't want to follow the Lord or care about the Lord, and they're just trying to toughen up on just doing a little better job here. And I just want to say, you're ignoring your heart, and secondly, how you need God to change your heart. And so what we are seeing here is the Lord is demanding complete, total commitment. Not just what you want to give. What do I want to give? That's what being a Christian is. Whatever I feel like giving. Whatever I saw my neighbors do. Whatever I think I'm ready to do. That's not what God's asking for at all. Whatever you're practicing is not what God is calling you to do. You might think about calling it something different for a while. Just to help you recognize that whatever you're up to, it's not what God wants. Whatever you're committed to hold back. Because I know God calls for it, but that's not what I'm ready for. Just call it something other than following God. Well, secondly then, what does the Lord require? He in this section, speaks about motives for following the Lord. It's an amazing section here. A motive, a model, a response. I need to move quickly. But what is the motive? Why should we follow the Lord? And I just want to say, we've already touched on it. We follow the Lord because he's great. There's nobody as great as God. There's nobody that you know that is as great as God, and what you most need to see is how great he is. Right now, you think God's pretty great, but who I think is really great is this person, and you need to take your heart off of those other people, those other things, and direct your attention to the Lord, because this is where true greatness is. And you will not make any progress in your walk with the Lord if you continue to know to say he's great when you truly think these things are great. The Lord is calling you to take your eyes off of these lesser things. They're not as great as God. And so he directs their attention to the Lord, verses 14 and 15. Behold, to the Lord your God belong heaven and the heavens of heavens, the earth and all that is in it. The Lord not only made everything, it all belongs to him. That person that you're jealous of and you'd like, I'd like to live like him, whatever that person owns actually belongs to God. It doesn't belong to that person. As a matter of fact, that person belongs to God. The Lord owns everything, and he owns the heavens and everything in it. If you want to know about majesty, we're talking about the only truly majestic one. It is God. There is none greater than him. He made everything. He sustains everything. Everything belongs to him. He doesn't say, yeah, that's his, that's hers. He says, that's mine, about everything. And then it says in verse 15, the Lord set his heart in love on your fathers and chose their offspring after them. You above all the peoples, as you are this day. And it speaks about how the Lord is great and how the Lord is mighty. And there's something about the greatness of God here, isn't there? But there's also something about the fact that if Israel, it's about Israel at this point, if Israel is a special nation, and they are, they're not special because God couldn't have had a different nation or even a more powerful nation. If God wanted to, he could have set his love on Egypt. He could have brought salvation through Pharaoh if he wanted to. Everything belongs to God after all. So what the Lord is at pains to keep repeating throughout this book is you're not the chosen nation because you're numerous. You're tiny. This nation's bigger. You're not great. Remember how you were going after other gods when I called on Abraham? You're not even particularly obedient. You're stiff-necked, he keeps telling them. So the Lord is at pains to say, it's amazing that you have the honor and privilege of being God's special people, because you certainly don't deserve it. This is the Lord's message to Israel, but as a matter of fact, isn't it true of us? Oh, I'm a Christian. I'm probably better than my neighbor. I'm not as bad as my neighbor. No. You're foolish. Just be amazed at the Lord. I mean, you know your sin better than I do. I'm amazed the Lord uses me, cares for me. He knows my sin. We must be amazed that the Lord just chooses to set his love on us and be kind to us. And so he says, I love you. As he says in chapter 7, verses 7 and 8, I love you because I love you. Not because you're great, not because you're better. I just set my love on you. And so the Lord blesses these people. Well, he also models before them what righteousness ought to look like. What does walking with God, what does walking in God's ways, what should that look like? I said we'd come back to that. Well, it's here now in verses 18 and 19. It says, he executes, this is God, executes justice for the fatherless and the widow and loves the sojourner, giving him food and clothing. So the Lord loves the poor, the needy. And then he says, so as the Lord cares for the sojourner, giving them food and clothing, right? Sojourner doesn't really have a place to live, doesn't really have any way to provide for themselves. They can't provide clothing and food for themselves, so the Lord provides for them. And then the Lord turns to his people and says, you should be the same. You should be like me. Love the sojourner. The Lord provides for the sojourner. You should love the sojourner. Remember, you were a sojourner. And he's talking to Israel about how they were wandering for a time, right? So they know what it's like to be a sojourner. But by the way, Israel doesn't corner the market on being needy. One of the things the Lord wants to talk to you and me about is about how unlikely it is that we should be saved and how needy we actually were. And he brings it up in 1 Corinthians 1, 27 and 28. God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even the things that are not, to bring to nothing the things that are. We are the things that are not. I don't know if you think you're great, but God knows you're not. You're the greatest. God's lucky to have you. No way. The Lord loves us despite the fact that we are super needy and quite sinful. So how dare we, the needy, who on whom the Lord has compassion, look at somebody else and go, they should get their lives together. They should be ashamed of themselves. Well, if they're not, they were no different than you before the Lord saved you. You were a wreck and you weren't ashamed of yourself. And the Lord had compassion on you just the same. Well, I need to move on. I want to move quickly now to the third point, a heart of total commitment, because that's what the Lord is calling his people to here. Verse 16. Verse 16 says, circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart and be no longer stubborn. Before we get into this point, I just want to remind you where we've come from. We basically said that God wants every bit of your life, your inside, your outside, your heart, and then what you do with, like, what you want to do and then what you actually do, right? What you're longing for and that you'll put a lot of energy into, and then what you actually do with your time after that. And it's such a huge call on you that I think each one of us should be thinking, I don't live up to that. And if you're not thinking that you don't live up to what God requires of you, then you aren't thinking. Because you don't. When I look at that list, I hope you think the same thing I think. If I'm going to be right with God, I'm going to need a Savior. I'm going to need somebody to do this for me. I mean, I want to do this, but I don't. So I'm going to need somebody who can cover over my sin of not living according to all that God requires of me. We all should be thinking that. And as we reflect, we kind of hastily went over the second point, that the Lord has shown his greatness to us, and that should lead our hearts to be in awe of him, and he's been kind to us, and we reflect on how kind he was, though we were needy. We reflect on all of these things, and these things should work in our hearts to help us to be humble and in awe of the Lord, and we have all these things. We come to church week by week, and yet somehow our hearts are not where they need to be. They really aren't. I mean, some weeks they're better than others, but some weeks it's just pathetic. And again, you should be thinking the same thing you thought after point one. I'm gonna need forgiveness here. I'm gonna need somebody to come in and help make this right because I totally botched this up too. I hear God's word and I don't respond with awe in God as I should. I know I came from nothing and the Lord has changed my life, and I still like to think and look down on people around me who aren't like me. It's shameful, isn't it? And when we come here to verse 16, we see that the problem is what we've been heading at for quite a while, isn't it? The problem is our hearts. Why don't you live the way that God wants you to? You don't want to. I mean, maybe you sort of want to, but you don't completely want to. If you really wanted to, you'd do better, but our hearts are not where they need to be. And so the Lord says to the people, you need to change your heart. Circumcise your heart, he says. Circumcise your heart and stop being so stubborn. I told you I want to live this way. You're not living this way. You're stubborn people. Stop being like that. Have the heart that wants to do it, he might be saying. You might say, well, that's my problem too. My problem too is I should want the Lord more than I do. I should want to walk in his ways more than I do. Woe is me. And the Lord is looking at us and saying, your heart needs to change. And you're saying, that's exactly right, Lord. But But again, I want you to see that your only hope is God. If your heart's going to change, you're going to have to go to the Lord for that. But before we spend too much time on that, let me just one last thing say. What we're coming to is that we're recognizing that what God wants from us is not what a lot of people told us that God wanted. A lot of well-meaning people told us that all God wants you to do is to come to church, walk an aisle, say a prayer, and you're good. And you were thinking, I'm hoping that's all he wants. Hoping that's all he wants. Just, I mean, I did the walking. It's been years. I barely come to church. I'm hoping he just wants almost nothing, actually. And in this text, we're being confronted with, no, he actually wants more than that. He wants way more than that. Actually, there's nothing he won't ask of you. You belong to him. He wants everything. He wants your entire life. And if that's true, then our desperate need is a circumcised heart, isn't it? A heart that wants it. If this is what God wants, means for us to do with our life, then couldn't he give us the blessing of a heart that wants it? Because that's going to help us. And I just want to tell you that the Bible story from beginning to end is he wants their heart. Some people probably have told you, maybe have told you, all God once wanted in the Old Testament was for the people to obey, and now he wants the heart. No, the Lord has always wanted the heart. I'm going to try to briefly walk through this. The heart has always been the concern of the Lord, Old Testament and New. Deuteronomy 30, verse 6 says this, "The Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your offspring so that you will love the Lord." Right? So in Deuteronomy, the Lord is saying, the Lord will circumcise your heart so that you love the Lord. If you are having trouble loving the Lord, you need God to come in and circumcise your heart so that you will love the Lord. Without a circumcised heart, you won't love the Lord. And Deuteronomy is clearly teaching. The Lord will have to do it. Jeremiah 4:4, though, speaks to the people and says to the people, "Circumcise yourselves to the Lord. Remove the foreskin of your heart, O men of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem, lest my wrath go forth like fire and burn with none to quench it because of the evil of your deeds." Look, they're evil people, and he's now saying to them, so he's saying, you're going to need me to circumcise your heart. Now he's looking at them and saying, you guys circumcise your heart. Now, which is it? Am I supposed to do it or is he supposed to do it? Ezekiel 34, or 44, verse 9, "Thus says the Lord God, no foreigner, no uncircumcised in heart and flesh shall enter my sanctuary." Right? So the Lord wants a circumcised heart. And what we, though, need is the Lord is calling us to pursue, and we might just say seek from him, the thing that we necessarily need. If I need a new heart, he's calling me to go to him for that new heart. Again, I would just say, as Augustine said, command what you will and give what you command. God can command me to do whatever, but if he needs me to have a new heart, I'm going to have him give me a new heart. And I hope that we come to that point as well. Right? The Lord must give it. Right? As we've already read Deuteronomy 30. The Lord will circumcise your heart that you will love him. John 3:7 says, "Do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again." Look, if you want the heart that God wants you to have, you must go to the Lord for it. And I don't think there's anything inconsistent with saying God, the Lord is calling you to it and the Lord must give it to you. It's just a way that you are supposed to go to Christ. So if you are here today and you feel like I need a new heart, I need a different heart, I need a changed heart, I recognize, I'm convinced that my problem all along is that I'm trying to be a good boy or girl, I'm trying to do what God wants me to do, and I actually don't have the heart for it, then you've come to a good place. You're not saved yet, but you've come to a good place. Now you need to go to the Lord for the new heart. Right? 1 Peter 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again. How are you going to be born again? He will make you born again. So again, I tell you, call you to go to the Lord. I'm going to close with this verse and then we'll be done. That Philippians 2, 12 and 13. How is it, can it be true that if the Lord is supposed to do it, it feels like I'm just supposed to sit until it happens? And that the Lord is saying, no, don't sit until it happens. Come to me that it may happen. And one verse that helps us see the tension between I just sit down and wait until something happens to me, which is not the right way, or I do it all because it all depends on me, which is also not the right way, is to recognize that the Lord alone can do it, but he calls you to come to him that he might do it. And Philippians 2, 12 and 13 help us see this. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and work for his good pleasure. We're to work out our own salvation, but God is at work. Right? So you work because God is at work. So again, it's not a call to sit down and do nothing. It's a call to go to the one who will do the work. And so I urge you today, if you do not have a new heart, if you have no heart to do what God requires of you, go to Jesus. Trust in Jesus. Believe that if you come to Jesus, you will be born again. And born again is not just a fancy term for saying you said a prayer. Born again means you get that new heart. The new heart that the Lord says you need. You go to him and he gives you a new heart. And I pray for any who are not trusting Christ, they would go to him today. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord God, for your word. Thank you for this message, of this passage that speaks about the great call you put on our life. A call that honestly is much greater than many of us want to give. It's an all-encompassing call. We're not sure we want to give it. And yet in your kindness, for so many of you, you've shown us that we dare not resist. We dare not tell you that you cannot require this of us. We dare not resist. Thank you, Lord God, for convincing us that you are God of God, King of kings, Lord of lords. You own everything and everything in the world, including us. And that we must come to terms with what you require of us. Thank you for helping us see that what you require of us externally must come with an internal change that can only come from you. And I'm praying today for any who need a heart change, who need to be born again, that they would come to you for that new heart today. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.